message out today because it's very important. We're in Ephesians doing our study. We're at the close of the book, chapter 6. And Paul, what he's about to share with us is critically important for our lives, all of us. He's actually going to introduce the topic. It's not going to be a thorough teaching, but he's introducing the topic of spiritual warfare. I do want to make a little disclaimer before we go any further. Spiritual warfare, we've got to understand it's very real. It cannot be ignored, but it must always be approached with a backdrop that absolute victory over the enemy has already been accomplished through the work of the cross. We've got to understand we are engaged in a battle. We do confront evil. There is spiritual warfare. There are casualties of warfare. All of this is very real. But we must always approach the topic of spiritual warfare, understanding that the enemy has already been defeated through the blood of the cross. The Bible says that Jesus already spoiled principalities and powers. He already made an open show of them, triumphing over them through the work of the cross and his resurrection. So it's our job in spiritual warfare that we engage the enemy with this backdrop, understanding it's already been done, and we are to reinforce Calvary's victory. We are to reinforce what has already been wrought through Christ. Unless you understand that, you're going to be battling and beating at the air, never getting good results. You've got to know the battle has already been won, and we as believers enforce something that has already been taken care of in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and read three verses. We're only going to look at three verses. In chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I want to go back to verse 10 because Paul uses this word that is very important. He uses the word finally, which means in conclusion, for the rest of the matter, here it is, or in summation of. And so when he uses this word finally, he's not just saying that I'm going to bring this letter, finally bringing it to a close. That might have been, you know, sort of in his mind. But really what he's talking about, he's saying after everything that has been said thus far brings us to this important point, finally, I need to share this with you. Remember, the book of Ephesians is a book of continuity. It is a book of progression. You've got to understand chapter 1, 2 before you could understand chapter 3 and 4. If you're going to walk in chapter 5, you've got to understand chapter 4. If you're going to walk in chapter 6, you're going to have to understand 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 and live it out and begin to practically apply it in your everyday life. And so Paul comes to the place where he says, after everything that I've said, after everything that you've been applying into your life, now I could speak to you about spiritual warfare. Finally, brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So for the rest of the text, we see Paul as a general. He is as an apostle now. He's not giving them a good idea. He's not giving them something to negotiate about. He's not throwing out an option for them. It's as if the apostle Paul is pointing at the troops. He is commanding them in the Lord. This, everything that I'm going to read to you is a command that comes from the Lord. And Paul is standing as a general, addressing the army of God. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, or stay in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I'm going to break up this open a little bit for you because I think it's important. In that little itty bitty verse of scripture, there's a lot spoken. In fact, there are three key words that Paul uses in this verse specifically for a reason. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him in all of his writing here. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp these three words that mean power. We in the English language, we use the word power, not in the Greek language. There's power that means different types of power. And here's what we see. He says, be strong. The word strong, many of us know this word. It's the word dunamis. Dunamis means explosive, dynamite, power. So when Paul says, be strong, he's basically saying being fused with excessive, dynamic, inner strength or power that comes from God. It's the dunamis power of God that they received on the day of Pentecost when the power of God came upon them. And then he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power. That word power is a different word. It's a Greek word that means ruling power or governmental power. This is the type of power that takes over a corrupt government, that invades a country and overthrows an evil government and sets up a new government or a new order. This is an overthrowing power, and it's governmental power. So Paul is saying, be strong, dunamis, dynamic, explosive power in the Lord and in the kratos, ruling, governmental power that throws over one government and establishes a new order in the power of his might. The word might is another word for power, and this means muscle power. It's a totally different word. This is brute force. This is speaking about the power that comes from the muscle of God's right arm. This is not human power, folks. This isn't human might. It is supernatural power that comes from the right arm of God. It's the same power that God used when he raised his son from the dead. Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the muscle power of God. But there is a key to this verse. The verse isn't over. The key to this verse, the key to these powers are found in the Lord. This is the key to the believer's power, and we can't separate it from this. It's very important. And so the power comes by being in the Lord. In fact, the rest of the verses regarding the armor of God has to do with the believer being locked up in the Lord. In the Lord is critically important. So what does it mean to be in the Lord? Well, you know how the book of Ephesians starts out with positional truth and then moves into practical truth? And how positional truth alone is not enough. You've got to have practical truth and walk it out. Well, the same thing with being in the Lord. Being in the Lord is, there is a positional truth to that. The positional truth is, when you come to Christ and your sins are forgiven and you have a ticket to heaven, you're locked up in the Lord, positionally speaking. You are in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you're walking out being in the Lord in a practical way. Practical truth speaks about me being in the Lord by having a relationship with God, by listening to the Lord, by walking in ways that are pleasing to God, by aligning my life in the Lord, by fellowshipping with God, by communing with him, by spending time in his presence, by being acquainted with his word and with his nature and with his person. That's the practical expression of being in the Lord. So I'm telling you right now, when you approach spiritual warfare, it's not enough just to be in the Lord in a positional way. Because if you are not practically walking this out in a relationship with God, then you're going to have a lot of open doors for the enemy to attack you. You're going to have a lot of arguments coming against you from the enemy. You're not going to be able to stand toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye with the enemy in a way that will lead to victory. You just won't be able to do it. It's not enough just being in Christ positionally. We've got to walk it out. We've got to have a real intimate relationship with God. We've got to align our life with Him. We've got to walk in ways that are pleasing unto the Lord. We've got to spend time in His presence. That's what it means in a practical way. So all of these powers are locked up in practically having a relationship with God. Let's go on and look at this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here, Paul is introducing the spiritual armor in this verse, the armor of God. But he says this, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is an interesting word. In fact, in the Greek, this is just one word, not two. In our language, it's translated put on. This word comes from the Greek word enduo. The word enduo means endowment. It also means to be clothed in something. This is a very important word because Jesus used this word enduo in Luke chapter 24 when he said to his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. He was talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He was talking about them being filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And here, he used the word enduo. Here, Paul is using the same word. When he says, put on the armor of God, he's talking basically about being clothed with something other than your own natural clothing. He's talking about the armor of God. Could there be a connection with being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit? Well, could there be a connection between that Pentecostal experience and you being clothed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in the armor of God? Absolutely, it's the same word, endowed, be clothed with the Spirit of God, be clothed with the armor of God. I want you to notice as well that this is not a suggestion. It is a command from a general. Paul is pointing his finger at you and me, and he is commanding us to put on the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We've got to understand that there are constant assignments being plotted every day towards our life, being unleashed by the powers of darkness to destroy you. Unless you are dressed for the battle, you will never stand in victory. Paul is saying, you've got to take this serious. This is not a suggestion. This isn't a good idea. This isn't an option for you. He's pointing his finger at you as an individual, and he says, you must put on the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand against the onslaughts, assignments, and wiles of the enemy. You need to be dressed for the battle. I want you to see whose armor this is. It's a supernatural armor that comes from, in fact, it's God's armor. As we begin to break it down next week, you'll be able to see this. But it's not only armor, it's also weaponry that comes from God Himself. And this armor will absolutely save your life and help you to win every battle that you step into. It's important to note this. As Paul was writing this epistle, Paul was in a Roman prison under guards of Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers were wearing their armory and carrying their weaponry. And we don't know how long it was, but Paul spent a lot of time in this prison. There were a lot of hours that he was looking at these soldiers who were guarding him. And I could only imagine, because this is where this revelation comes from, putting on the armor of God. I could only imagine Paul staring at these soldiers, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to speak to him about the weaponry and armor that comes from God, about learning some things about the enemy, about us being in a spiritual warfare. In fact, when we get into this next week, Paul is going to take each part of the Roman soldier. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to spiritualize it and bring a spiritual application to it to show us what the armor of God looks like. Paul is getting downloads from heaven as he's locked up in prison with this revelation about spiritual warfare, engaging the enemy, living a life of conquest, standing victoriously over all the wiles of the enemy, and he receives this revelation straight from God. I want you to look at this. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He uses this word, stand. This word stand paints a picture of one standing as a Roman soldier, standing tall. His shoulders are back. His head is held high. He has absolute confidence. There is no wavering. There is no fear. There's no place for fear in a Roman soldier. And this is what Paul is saying. This is a soldier that is positioned in a winning position. This soldier is dressed to kill, not just to defend. This soldier is dressed to kill. He's receiving this revelation from the Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were killing machines, folks. There was one objective for a Roman soldier when he went out to battle. It was absolute conquest. It was fighting until the death of their enemy. They were dressed for battle, but they were also dressed to kill. So the picture when Paul is saying, "I want you to stand against the wiles of the enemy," he's not talking about a whimpering stance. He's not talking about shivering. He's not talking about standing and walking back stance. He's talking about standing as an absolute conqueror. When you have the armor of God on, it brings boldness. It brings confidence to your life. There is no shrinking back. There is no whimpering. That's the picture Paul is trying to paint. Paul uses this word stand three times. Three times in the text. Let's look at it. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand," number one, "against the wiles of the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand." Number two, verse 14, stand. Number three, therefore. There's something about this word stand. It's not a passive standing. It's not waiting to be attacked. It's not a stance of defeat. It's not a doomsday standing. It's not a standing in fear. In fact, it's not even just a defensive stance. It's a warfare stance. He starts off the text by saying, "Be strong in the Lord." And then three times in the text, he says, "Stand, stand, stand." You know what he's saying? He's basically saying to every one of us, you need to rise up and stand strong. Stand strong, stand strong, stand strong. The general is repeating it over and over. Stop running from the enemy. Stop cowering away. Don't hide in the cave. Stand strong, stand strong, stand strong. As a general, he's commanding God's people to rise up. Rise up and stand strong. It's not just in a defensive mode. There is no Roman soldier who's ever been trained to just be in defensive mode. He might be in a defensive mode at times, but when he is dressed for battle as a killing machine, he is in an aggressive mode. He is going out to seek and search for the enemy. He's going out to take territory that the enemy is trying to rob. He is fighting for his He's fighting for his territory. He's fighting for his land. He's fighting for his family. It's an aggressive thing. He's not waiting around. And so when Paul uses this word, the word stand has to do with stand, waiting for the battle. Then the second stand is standing as a conqueror after the battle. The third stand in verse 14 is standing, waiting for the next battle. There's nothing about defeat in the Roman soldier. And when Paul uses these words, stand, nothing speaks about standing in defeat. Nothing but absolute victory. And you know, I really believe that the church has missed this important part of the revelation of the cross. We just think that Jesus shed his blood just to forgive us for our sins so that we could go to heaven. No, folks, let me tell you, there is absolute conquest in the blood of the cross. And because we don't understand this, the church has definitely lost its edge in battle. Oftentimes we're running from the enemy. We didn't sign up for this. We don't want to fight. And or we think that we could just, you know, we don't even have the right to engage the enemy. There's a lot of doctrine out there saying don't ever engage the enemy. In fact, the only thing you're supposed to say is, enemy, the Lord rebuke you. Really? The Lord rebuke you? Is that how you talk to the enemy? The Lord rebuke you? No, you know what the Lord says when you say that? The Lord's saying, don't say I rebuke him. You rebuke him. You rebuke him in my name. You engage the enemy. God's saying, I've already done everything that I could do. I've already dismantled his kingdom. I've already stripped him of his garment. I made an open show of him, triumphing over him in procession. It's already done. Now you take your authority. Don't say the Lord rebuke you. You rebuke the enemy. I've given you all authority to stand against all the wiles of the enemy. Make no mistakes, folks. The essence of war, it's absolute victory. Every battle is to conquer the enemy. There's something else that Paul says about this word stand, and this is important because this word is used in a military sense. The word stand means to maintain a critical position, to stand guard over a designated post, or to guard territory that you've been assigned to. And we got to get that, folks, because you are a soldier and you have certain territory and you have certain areas of your life that you need to manage and maintain. And yes, there is a garden in your life. Yes, you have a family that you have to guard. You've got to guard your own mind as well. In fact, if you can't guard your mind, you're not going to be any good at guarding anything else. It starts with your mind, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. But you got to know where your post is. What are the things that you are supposed to be guarding? And you need to stand as a guard. Don't leave your post. Don't leave your post. What are the things that you are stewarding? What are the things that God made you responsible for? Your family, your children, your spouse. God is calling you to rise up and stand strong. Guard your post. Guard your church. Guard your family. Guard your loved ones. Guard your post because the enemy is coming to kill, rob, and destroy. Guard your post. Maintain a military stance. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you'd be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. I just love this word. There's so much in this text. The word against comes from a Greek word where we get the word prayer. It's the Greek word pros. The word pros means stand toe-to-toe with someone. Toe-to-toe, eyeball to eyeball, nose-to-nose, mouth-to-mouth. It's standing like this before the enemy. The word pros. In fact, when it's used for prayer, it's an intimate word, standing against God, face to face, mouth to mouth, nose to mouth, nose to nose. And here he's telling the soldiers in the Lord, don't be afraid. Be courageous. You have the armor of God on. You just walk up to the enemy. You stand toe to toe with him. You don't shrink back. There's nothing in any of this text that talks about a believer being afraid or talks about a believer running away in fear. No, he's saying you approach the enemy, you go toe-to-toe with him. Don't be afraid. Go toe-to-toe with him. Some of you need to go toe-to-toe with the enemy tonight. Toe-to-toe, eyeball to eyeball. You need to look him in the eyes. You need to call him out. No more hiding for the enemy. You need to look him in the eyes and call him out. You need to go toe-to-toe with the enemy. There's nothing about being afraid. Look what it says here. He says, stand against, toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye, the wiles of the enemy. The word wiles is cunning art, deceit, trickery, crafted, subtle, tactics, methods. The wiles of the enemy also means, in fact, if you look at that word method, the word method is broken up. That means a road that's traveled, a paved road. Now, this is very interesting. We're not going to get into this today, but in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about this. The wiles of the enemy, if you see by all of the definition, it has to do with mind games. Mind games. And it talks about wiles means a road that has been paved. I wonder where the road was paved. Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians, in that verse, I know we have another verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See that word device? You know what that word means in the Greek? Mind games. The word devices. I mean, you could all look it up. Strong's Concordance. That's speaking about mind games. The mind games, we're not ignorant of the mind games of the enemy. So you take this and you tie it in with the wiles of the enemy, the subtle craftiness, the paved road. Let me tell you where the enemy wants to pave his road. Are you ready? Right between your ears. In your mind. He's a master at psychological warfare. And he's coming after you. And some of you, he's already in your mind. He's in your mind already. You know why he's in your mind? Because he paved a road a long, long time ago. Did you ever walk into the woods and just see, oh man, look at this path. Well, let's just follow the path. The path is there for one reason, because many people walked on the same path over and over again, and it became a path. It became the paved path in the woods. Well, the enemy has so much access to areas of our mind because he has paved a way. And for many of us, it's been over years and years and years, he's had the same inroads into our mind, the same subtle suggestions into our mind, the same accusations into our mind. Some of it is in a specific area. Others are in several different areas. They are paths and roads that have been paved into your mind. And we cannot be ignorant of the mind games of Satan. Most of our warfare is here. Not all of it, but most of it, it begins in the mind. Let's go ahead and look at this a little bit more. Look at this. It says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Man, there's a whole bunch just in this verse. The first thing I see here, we are all engaged in a battle. I mean, there's no getting out of that. We, meaning we all. We all, okay? I don't like fighting, Pastor Rob. I'm not the fighting type. I'm the peacemaker. Okay, you're the peacemaker? You better learn how to be a warrior, because you are in a battle in here. There's no way getting out of that verse of scripture. You think you just signed up to go to heaven? I got news for you. You can go to heaven, but while you're on this earth, you're going to be in a struggle. You're going to be wrestling. You're going to be in a battle, and you're going to have to learn how to put the full armor of God on, stand toe-to-toe to your enemy, because he's out to kill you. Let's look at this. Look at this. It also tells us we got a true enemy. The spiritual realm is very real. And also I see in this verse, we'll look at it in a moment, but this verse talks about in Satan's kingdom, there's order and there's organization. And there's rank, and there's authority. But I want to look at this because this is important, flesh and blood. I want to comment on this and bring some balance. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, he is speaking about the spiritual influences behind the flesh and blood, the spiritual motivations behind people that the enemy is using as his instruments. I'm not saying every attack is going to come from a person, but the majority of them do. Satan works through people, and not just lost people, okay? He works through people, flesh and blood people. It could be Christian flesh and blood. It could be unsaved flesh and blood. But he works through flesh and blood. If this just meant unsaved people, it would have been qualified, okay? So here's what you got to look at this. This is important. He's talking about influences behind the flesh and blood. There's a realm in the spirit world, spirit realm that influences the natural. But this one thing I want to mention, this is good. Paul is not giving a free pass on the flesh and blood thing. Because some people will use this text to say that we don't really have any flesh and blood enemies. Only spiritual enemies. And we should only deal with the spirits that are behind the flesh and blood. And so a lot of people use this scripture to say, oh, let's not deal with this person. Let's just take care of the spirits behind this person. Now, sometimes you can do that. Sometimes you can't. And this verse of scripture is not giving a pass to flesh and blood. We cannot use this verse to excuse flesh and blood who are being influenced by the unclean spirits. And so when I begin to think about that, I begin to think about places in the Bible. Let me just say this. Did Peter give a pass to Ananias and Sapphira? We know the devil was behind that baby. We know they were being influenced for a long time to be dishonest, to have wrong motivations. We know they were wanting a position in the church. They made believe they sold all their stuff. They were dishonest. They lied. Did Peter say, "Oh, Ananias and Sapphira, my heart goes out to you, but you really can't take responsibility for this. Just go home and we'll get the apostles together and we'll take care of this in the spirit realm. You have no accountability in this. We'll take care." No. Peter dealt with the flesh and blood. He dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. When you look at Acts chapter 8, Peter dealt with Simon the sorcerer. Not the spirit behind Simon. He dealt with Simon the sorcerer. When you look at Titus 1, Paul told Titus to deal with the Cretans who are rebellious, liars, evil beast, lazy gluttons. He said, rebuke them so that they are sound in the faith. Deal with the flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told the church leaders to deal with the flesh and blood in that dude that was sleeping with his father's wife. Deal with the flesh and blood. Philippians chapter 3:18, Paul says that we have real flesh and blood enemies, not just spiritual enemies, but there are enemies of the cross, he said, that are flesh and blood. So sometimes we got to deal with the flesh and blood. Sometimes we've got to confront the flesh and blood. Sometimes we've got to correct the flesh and blood. Let me tell you, you do this in your own home. Why do you discipline your children? You discipline them because they are accountable. We know spirits are speaking to them. We know the enemy's trying to get them to rebel, get them to be dishonoring and disrespectful and to travel the wrong road. But what do we do as parents? Do we just say, okay, well, Johnny, you get a pass on this. No correction for you. No accountability. No timeouts for you, Johnny, because it's not you. It's the spirits we wrestle against. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Do we give little Johnny a pass? If you give little Johnny a pass, you got problems, okay? No, you give little Johnny, you deal with little Johnny's flesh and blood so that little Johnny knows that there are spirits out there that he's got to resist. There are spirits out there that are going to take him down a wrong path. There are spirits that are lying to him. They're trying to get him to rebel and disrespect authority. So you deal with the flesh and blood. So when Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spirits of wickedness, heavenly hosts, and the heavenly ... He's not giving a pass to little Johnny. He's not giving a pass to the flesh and blood. Sometimes we got to deal with the flesh and blood, and in doing so, it helps them to resist the enemy. Paul actually told that little dude in the Corinthian church, told the leaders, get him out of the church. What? But he's a Christian. He's a believer. Get him out of the church. In fact, Paul was so strong, said, get him out of the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he would know that his actions are wrong. He was sleeping with his stepmom. Get him out of the church. Deal with the flesh and blood. And you know what? If you read 2 Corinthians, the guy, we believe he came back around and he was restored. But sometimes you got to deal with the flesh and blood. So I'm just trying to bring balance. Is anybody out there? We can't be so spiritual that we're no earthly good, okay? We can't be so mystical that we don't deal with practical things. So yes, Paul is saying ultimately there are powers and forces that influence flesh and blood. We do have to address them. We do have to attack them. But that doesn't give a pass on the flesh and blood. Somebody say amen. Let's move a little bit further here. Back to the text. We'll be closing up in a minute. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So what we see here four different classifications of rank and order. Demon spirits, principalities on the top. Underneath powers, rulers of darkness, and then spiritual wickedness. I'm not going to get into any of this except to show you that there is order in his kingdom. And there is rank. And this verse teaches us there's extraordinary organization in the enemy's camp that are constantly making plans and plots and assignments to come against your life. And when you think about it, it's no wonder why Satan's kingdom is organized, because Satan, who used to be Lucifer, who was a cherub, in fact, he was called the anointed cherub that covereth. Some theologians say that Lucifer was second in command to God. He was over all the heavenly hosts. And so Lucifer understands authority. Lucifer understands order. Lucifer understands rank. He understands that unless there is order and rank, you cannot carry out assignments. You cannot make an impact. So he understands all this. And so Paul is wanting us to see something here. When he is penning this and writing this, he wants us to know that there is an immense amount of order, understanding of authority, organization in the kingdom of darkness. And I really believe that Paul is trying to say that if we're ever going to combat the enemy, we've got to have our life in order. We've got to be in order. If we think we could just go around disrespecting, being dishonoring to people in authority that are in authority over us. I mean, I think that Satan sometimes is laughing at the church trying to take authority over his kingdom. Laughing. You guys are so out of order. I mean, y'all running around doing your own thing. There's no rank and file. Nobody knows who's in charge. Y'all think you're the heads. Y'all think you got the authority. Y'all think you could call the shots. You're a big mess. You can't take authority over us. And he's just laughing at us. I'm telling you. And we got to get this thing right. We need organization. We need order. We need to understand authority. We need to know our place. We need to know who's over us. We need to know about rank and file and order if we really want to make a difference and conquer the powers of darkness that be. Come on, somebody say amen, because that's the truth. Verse 13, as we close, last verse. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he uses this word, therefore. Why therefore? Well, the previous verse, Satan's kingdom is a military organization. There's order, there's rank, there's file, there's strategies, there's assignments that are constantly being unleashed towards our lives, the wiles of the enemy. Therefore, take the whole armor of God. Stand against the enemy, or withstand in the evil day. You know, some theologians, as we close, some theologians say the evil day, well, that's the evil day he's talking about when Antichrist takes over. Okay, well, that don't help me. I'm living right here today, right now. I mean, is that really instructed for a specific day sometime in the future? I don't think so at all. You know what the evil day is? Let me tell you what the evil day is. The evil day is when you come under assault. The evil day is when the enemy comes against your life, when all hell is released on you, when you're taken by surprise. Let me tell you something, that's the evil day. That be the evil day. This is not talking about some specific time in the future before the rapture happens or something like that. No, the evil day could be today for you. The evil day could have been last night for you. The evil day could have been last week for you. The evil day could be after church when you leave here and get home. The evil day is when you are under an assault from hell. That's the evil day. So look what he says here. As we close, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. In other words, after overcoming, you stand again. Before the battle, you're standing. In the battle, you're standing. After the battle, you're standing, not as a whimpering, defeated Christian, but you are dressed for battle. You are dressed for war. You're not afraid of the enemy. Today, you need to put the enemy on notice. Stand to your feet. Today, you need to put the enemy on notice. He's been lingering around too long. I believe that the Lord is speaking to us to rise up. Rise up. I love the way Kim's saying that. Rise up. Rise up, army of God. Rise up, army of God. It's time to put on the full armor of God. Stop messing around. Paul was trying to let us know there is a real enemy that really wants to kill us and snuff out our life, to kill our dreams, kill our vision, kill our future. It's time to put the enemy on notice. Close your eyes, lift up your hands right now in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We honor you. We thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for the command that you have given us, that we be endued with power and put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Today, in the name of Jesus, we put the enemy on notice. You've been in our life too long. You've been in this place for too long. In fact, you've occupied it as if it is your territory. Today, we put you on notice in the authority of Jesus' name, that you will be removed off of this territory. I'm reclaiming everything that you have taken over. I'm reclaiming every piece of this territory. I'm reclaiming everything that belongs to me in the authority of Jesus the Christ. There are areas and pathways you've made into my mind, and I recognize them today. I put you on notice. I'm driving you out. I'm driving you out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I stand toe to toe with you today. I will no longer be afraid. I will no longer shrink back in a time of evil. When I stand in the Lord as a mighty conqueror, a victorious soldier. And I put you on notice today that I will drive you out of those places of my mind. Your work and wiles and subtle suggestions are exposed. Right now, in the name of Jesus the Christ, you will leave in the days to come. I put you on notice today. In the name of Jesus, I will take back every place of my territory. In Jesus' name. Say in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Come on now. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Woo, Jesus. Hey, listen, we're going to release you. I gave you spiritual food. Now go eat some carnal food. But hold on 1 second. Hold on. You're going to have
to... Hello, hello. All right. The food line will start on the...